A few years ago, newspapers told the story of a lady called Naomi. She was a mother in her early 30s, and she'd been thrown back in time after a rare case of amnesia. She'd remembered going to sleep as a 16-year-old girl with loads of dreams and ambitions. And then she had no recollection at all of the next 16 years of her life, until she woke up and realised that she was now a 32-year-old single mother living on benefits on a rundown estate. She'd woken up only remembering going to sleep at 16 with all her hopes, and then waking up disappointed with the way that things had obviously turned out. And I wonder whether we ever feel the same, disappointed with the way that things have turned out. Just occasionally we might get the glimpse of something better, something special, a sunset perhaps, a meal with friends, an intimate moment shared with a lover. But most of the time our lives actually feel quite mundane, really. And we too wake up realizing that actually we're quite disappointed with life. And then what about our Christian life, I wonder? Do we ever get disappointed with the way that things with God have turned out for us? Do we ever, if we're really honest, get a little bit bored with God? Maybe we started off with such high hopes. Perhaps we responded to the gospel of Jesus when we were going through a particularly dark period in our lives. Or perhaps we've seen the effect that faith had had on some friend or relative. Or perhaps our belief in the fact that there was always some kind of God out there had always been with us. But either way, here we are now, possibly years and years and years later, and actually we find ourselves quite disappointed. Things haven't turned out quite the way that we dreamed they would. We still have our faith, yes. We still believe, but it's oh so ordinary, really. If we're really honest, it hasn't made the difference to our lives that perhaps we hoped it might. And to be fair, the reason I tell you all of this is that has actually been my own experience. You see, I was brought up in a really loving Christian family. I'd always believed in God. I'd come forward and I'd responded at more altar calls than you could shake a stick at. And yet, you know, as I grew older, I slowly realised that what I had wasn't enough. I had all the Bible knowledge. I could recite to you countless verses of Scripture. I could pray using all of the right cliches. And yet, something was missing. My faith was all in my head, but it didn't really stir my heart. My faith might even change my behaviours, but it didn't really change the way that I felt. God was still out there, but God wasn't in here. I loved God, but it was in a very respectful, appreciative kind of way. It certainly wasn't in a head-over-heels, falling-in-love kind of way. Now, I had brief moments of feeling different, times when I felt overwhelmed by the majesty of God, or filled with the Holy Spirit in a really special kind of way. But, you know, at the end of the day, after those times had come and gone, I still ended up feeling disappointed and quite detached, really. And if that's true for me, then I just wonder if it might be true for any of you. I wonder if my own experience isn't just an odd, isolated one, but actually one that some of you may also be going through. And now, to bring things right up to date, it wasn't until very recently, actually, that I determined that this experience of mine just wasn't right. No longer did I want my faith to be all in my head, but not in my heart. Instead, I wanted it to be a life-giving, transformative thing that was something that was worth sharing with others. I wanted my faith to be a bit more like it's expressed in these verses. Psalm 16 says, "In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forever." Or John 10:10, where Jesus says, "I have come that you might have life, and life in all its fullness." Or, like those words that Joyce read to us from Ephesians 3, "May you experience the love of Christ and be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God." That's what I wanted. For God to be authentic, for God to be real in my life, for God to be more than just a comfort in times of distress, more than an assurance policy for a life after this one's finished, more than a set of beliefs that in reality don't actually really make any difference in my life. A bit like our experience with Jim and the cake earlier on, okay? I wanted to experience God from the inside, not just to be told about God or to know about God. So I went searching for more. And here's what I found. I came across an ancient practice of spirituality that was taught by the early church in the second century. It was a spiritual practice that was initiated or started, if you like, with the Desert Fathers. And they suggested that there were three stages of life necessary for real spiritual awakening. And they called these three stages purgation, illumination, and union. Now that sounds fun, doesn't it? We're going to talk about purgation, illumination, and union. I don't know about you, but I didn't even know what purgation meant. So perhaps three better, more modern words for describing what these things are might be these: turning, knowing, and abiding. And I want us to think about these three stages this morning. So first, let's really briefly look at turning. The first stage in our faith journeys is that we turn to Christ. Come to me. It's an invitation that Jesus was always making, wasn't it? John 6, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." And in the next chapter, Jesus says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." And in Matthew 11, we have the most lovely invitation of Jesus, where he says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." This relationship that we can know with God begins with us turning around and coming to him. Now that sounds obvious, doesn't it? But many people don't even ever get round to taking that first step. And maybe you never have either. Maybe you're attracted to God and to faith somehow. Maybe you find it quite interesting or appealing. Maybe you've watched from the sidelines for a long time. You've admired this Jesus character. You've wanted to know more. You've wanted to experience more. But perhaps you've never actually taken that step and come to him. Maybe you've never turned to him and accepted that invitation to enter into this life in all its fullness that he said he'd come to give you. This relationship that we have with God starts only when we turn and come to him. It starts only when we stop running or hiding or blocking God out. It starts only when we say yes to God. So that's turning. Now let's look at knowing. Having turned to God, we need to know God. In John 6, the disciples exclaim, "We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." And Joyce read to us from John 14 earlier on, where Jesus says, "If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." And then Paul says in Ephesians 1, "I keep asking God that you may know him better." Now, in my life as a Christian, I thought that I already knew God. I'd read all about God. I'd believed in him. And of course, I wanted to know even more about God. But here's the thing, okay? The Greek word, here he goes, that we translate as know is actually the word gnosko. And gnosko means far more than for us to know intellectually, to have a knowledge or a belief in something. The word gnosko means to know through experience. It's a relational word. It's about knowing through participation. We've already reminded ourselves, haven't we, that Jesus told us he'd come and that he was the bread of life and the living water. "Come to me and drink," he said. Now, that's not an invitation just to believe in him, is it? It's an invitation to experience him, to participate. It's not just, like Jim earlier on, knowing about chocolate cake. It's actually tasting it. I read from Psalm 34 to begin our worship, where it says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." There are things that need to be experienced, to be known as a personal encounter, in order to have any value. Just like the chocolate cake earlier on. And then, before the chocolate cake, we tried to explain, didn't we, the taste of various things. But it was quite hard, wasn't it? How do you explain great coffee, for instance? How would you describe it? You can't really, can you? And even if you could describe it, it wouldn't do you any good. You have to taste the coffee to really know it. You don't want to have the coffee explained to you. You want to drink it, to partake of it. And you know, the secret to us really enjoying this life we have with God, the way to our faith really making a difference to our lives, isn't that we know about God in an intellectual kind of way. It isn't that we have a super spiritual faith. It's not even that we become completely devoted to following him. No, the secret is in knowing him, tasting him, experiencing God every minute of every moment of our lives. But that sounds brilliant, doesn't it? But how on earth do we actually do that? The early church fathers and mystics were sure that to know God was possible. But this knowing is not based on reason or deduction, but on communion. Knowing God is the experience of a relationship, not a set of beliefs. A bit like with the chocolate cake earlier on, it's about what's taking what's on the outside and putting it on the inside. It's about us intentionally and deliberately allowing God to come from the head to the heart in everything we do. It's about God and us journeying together, being in relationship together. Because God is all around us, you see, in everything. God is never confined to services like this morning, or to special places, or to liturgies. No, God wants you to experience him as you get dressed in the morning, or as you take the children or the grandchildren to school, or as you push a trolley around Morrison's, or as you're sitting there watching EastEnders. God wants you to know his presence when you go for a walk, or when you eat your dinner, or when you're sat down working out your monthly finance budget. So here's a question for you. Do you know God? Now, you may have come to God. You may believe in God. You may even be a devoted follower of God. But do you know Him? Do you really know Him? Knowing God in our lives is about consciously realizing that He's there in us and all around us. And that brings me to the final stage of this journey. We've looked at turning and knowing. Now let's consider this word abiding. To abide means to tarry, to remain in the presence of something. It means taking this experience of knowing God with us into the next minute and the next hour and the next day and the next year. I guess that all of us have special memories that we hold on to, don't we? Past experiences that we recount. But you know, those were probably just one-offs. They can't be repeated over and over, can they? And maybe you can recall an amazing experience with God. I know I've certainly had a few. But you know, those experiences probably didn't last, did they? They became, in the end, just memories. But our experience, our relationship of knowing God, was never meant to be resigned to just the odd special encounter. Abide in me, Jesus says in John 15, and I will abide, tarry, remain in you. Now, I've already told you about this word gnosko, haven't I? Here's something else about it. The word is always written in what we call the present participative tense. Now, all of you English language aficionados will know that what that means is something that you keep on doing. It doesn't mean to do once and no more. It means to keep on doing. So gnosko really means to keep on knowing God. To know God, to experience this presence of God in our lives, to enjoy this intimate and amazing relationship with God is not supposed to be a one-off occasion or even a series of occasions. It's something to be enjoyed every minute of every day. We sing a worship song sometimes that says, God in my living, there in my breathing, God in my waking, God in my sleeping, God in my resting, there in my working, God in my thinking, God in my speaking, be my everything. Encountering God, I've discovered, isn't something that only happens once. God really doesn't work like that. God really doesn't satisfy like that. If God is to be truly God in our lives, if Jesus really is to give us this life in all its fullness that He said He'd wanted for us, then it has to be for all of the time. But how do we do that? I think that we can only do it by forming habits. We soon become what we continually do, don't we? I wonder what habits you have. Actually, on second thoughts, perhaps you better keep some of those to yourselves, actually. But there are things that you will do as a habit without even thinking about it. Consider, for instance, the order that you wash yourself when you have a shower in the morning. So you get into the shower, and I wonder which bits you wash and soap first. Which is the last of your body parts to get clean? Now, you can think about that if you want to, but I'll tell you this, whatever it is, I bet you do the same thing every time you get in the shower. And you can't remember it because you do it without thinking. It's become a habit. I'm old enough to remember when you didn't have to wear a seatbelt in a car before it was law. Okay? Now, before it was law, I never, ever wore a seatbelt. I was in the motor trade, of course I wouldn't. Never wore a seatbelt. But of course, now I do. I clip it in every time without even thinking. It's become second nature to me. But it wasn't to start with. Every time I got in the car, once it became law, I had to consciously and deliberately actually form the habit of taking the seatbelt and pulling it round and clicking it in. To abide in God is to form a habit. It's to intentionally, deliberately, consciously check in with God every moment of the day. It's to acknowledge God's presence in every activity, every thought, every word that we speak, everything. God, you see, is always present. It's us who need to practice the habit of being present to Him. And when we do, when it becomes a habit, then every minute of every day will be time spent with God. And when we get into the habit of abiding with God, then it will revolutionize our relationship with God. God won't be somebody that you just speak to at the start or the end of the day or at services like that. No, God really will be in everything. So let's wrap this up, shall we? Maybe you are disappointed with the way life with God has turned out. Maybe you realize that the belief systems that you have haven't actually really made a difference. They don't thrill you. So let us first of all turn to God and ask Him to fill us from the inside. And then may we know God, really experience God, not just know about Him, but really taste Him. And finally, may we abide in God. Let's know Him every moment of our lives by forming the habit of recognizing His communion with us. Because then, through turning, knowing, and abiding, we really will start to experience the life that He always wanted to us to enjoy all along. And when we do, it will be a beautiful, beautiful thing. Amen.